This morning's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 to 2 and chapter 5 verses 12 to 14. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Final greetings. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
As you reflect upon the pandemic and the current lockdown, I wonder what words come to mind. And if you could sum it all up in just one word, what word would you use? Perhaps we could just ponder that for a few moments. What one word comes to mind when you consider our current situation? I have found on recent days the word scattered has come to my mind on more than one occasion. The pandemic and the lockdown has greatly affected our ability to gather together, and instead people find themselves scattered and they're trying to find ways to get connected again. And as I've been thinking and praying about what we would study over these next few weeks, this word scattered has kept coming back to my mind, and I found myself drawn to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes these words: Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter is writing to a scattered people. Now, some theologians say that it is Jewish converts that Peter is writing to, people who came to faith as a result perhaps of the day of Pentecost, or maybe as the fruit of the Apostle Paul's ministry as he travelled around their region. Other theologians suggest that these were Gentile believers, people again who came to faith maybe as a result of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Other theologians suggest it's both Jews and Gentiles, but they all commonly agree that these are people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and are scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor, known as modern-day Turkey. This letter is different to the one that we considered last week, which was Paul's letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi. On that occasion, that letter was written to just one church, but Peter's letter is written to many churches. And so it contains teaching that is, in a sense, generic, suitable for all the churches to be encouraged in the same way. Also, it might be worth mentioning that the way in which they were scattered is different to the way we are. We know we are just one fellowship that is scattered in lots of places. Peter is writing to many fellowships who are scattered around the region. Although they were different churches, Peter knew that they did have some common experiences, and maybe particularly persecution was one of those things. And so he wanted to write to all of them, to give them a sense of encouragement to stand firm in whatever circumstances they face. So he shares this common message that is relevant to all of these churches to support them in the practice of living well. And over the next few weeks, under the series title Living Well, we're going to consider what the message was that Peter shared with the scattered church of his day, which may be just as applicable for the scattered church of our day. And so by way of an introduction into this series, today we're going to look at the subject of living well as a scattered church. And as a visual illustration, I want us to use our jigsaw pieces. You may remember that before Christmas, I asked you all if you'd like to send in two jigsaw pieces with your names written on them as a kind of a symbol of us, the fact that we are a scattered church who are seeking to stay connected. And here are all of the pieces that I've received back. And thank you for sending them to me. Before we look at a couple of the areas that Peter addresses at the start and the end of his letter, I think it's worth mentioning that I think that we are living well as a scattered church when we link up with what the church is providing for us in order to help us to stay connected. And one of the ways in which we're doing that is through what we call FBC Radio. Since March 22nd, 2020, we have been broadcasting our services over YouTube, and this is the 46th online service that we've produced today. And over the months, we developed the ministry from just having an audio service to incorporating more visual elements, and we still hope to move at some point in the future to delivering live services from the church building. Because the services are recorded and we are not physically gathering in the church to experience them, it's easy to view that actually we are not gathering as a church. But I'm not sure that that's true. You see, currently we are transmitting our service over YouTube at the same time as we used to meet together in the building at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. And while some people are listening to this service later in the evening on a Sunday, or maybe even later in the week, we still have a large number of people who tune into the service at exactly the time that it's being broadcast. Maybe 70 to 85 different households connect with us between 10:30 and 11:30 every Sunday. And so, depending on how many people are actually watching in those households, we may have 70, 140, maybe even more people who are gathered together around this common experience of connecting with the online service as it's going out over YouTube on Sunday mornings. Even though we are all in different locations, we are all gathered together for a common experience. And therefore, I would argue that we are gathering together for worship on a Sunday. Of course, it's not the same as being in the same room as each other, and it's maybe not quite as spiritually fulfilling as it would be if we were with others. But I think that if we are tuning into the service at some point between 10:30 and 11:30, then we are gathering together in Jesus' name. And don't forget, when Jesus spoke to his disciples about gathering, he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, he promised to be." And so I do think that our Sunday services are important spiritual gatherings where Jesus is present, even though they are recorded and are online. So when we tune into the services and maybe we are singing along into the songs and we are saying amen at the end of the prayers and we are reading and studying God's word together and we are all laughing at my jokes, I think all of these things are helping us as a church to be living well as a scattered church, because they're helping us to connect around a common activity of worshipping together in Jesus' name. And of course, there are many other churches who are broadcasting their services online as well, and we can connect with those as well and therefore be feeling we're part of a worldwide church more than just one single fellowship. As a scattered church, therefore, we can connect through FBC Radio and also through Zoom. At Frimley Baptist, we have sought to use Zoom as much as we can to try and help us as a church to connect together. So we use it for midweek life groups and the youth ministry and the children's ministry, for staff meetings and one-to-one chats, ministry team meetings, prayer meetings, and they're back on again now on Wednesday mornings. Church members meetings, and don't forget there's one of those this Wednesday evening. Quiz nights and other social gatherings such as the one we have immediately after our morning service. And although we are communicating through a screen, and therefore it's not the same and not as good as us being able to talk to someone face to face in the flesh, it still allows live interaction between one another. So it's a little bit more like the gatherings that we're used to, because at least we can have a conversation with one another in real time. So can I encourage you, along with phone calls and texts and social media, to make use of the facility of Zoom, if you have it, to connect with other people in the church. And even if you don't personally feel like you need to go and chat with somebody else, just think that it could well be that other people would really like to chat with you. And therefore, having a conversation with you over Zoom could be hugely beneficial to other people. And therefore, by connecting in this way, then we are helping to meet the needs of others, which is a very good indication that we are living well as a scattered church. If you haven't got Zoom and you'd like to get it, then please let us know and we'll see if we can help you to link up. So at least we can be living well as a scattered church because we're keeping in conversation with each other. In introducing the first letter of Peter today, I want us to notice two contrasting support structures that he highlights that I think are helpful for us to also consider if we want to be living well as a church that is scattered. One of them is found at the start of Peter's letter and the other is found at the end of Peter's letter. One of them is a massive provision for the church and the other one is much smaller and yet is incredibly important as a support for Peter that shouldn't be overlooked or undermined. The first provision is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 and it refers to the Godhead. At the very start of this letter, Peter encourages the scattered church to remember that the triune God, the full Godhead, is at work in the life of the believer. He says in verse 2, as the elect of God, they have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So here we have the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit all imparting something into the life of the believer. And that's a wonderful thing to know and it's an important thing to remember, especially if we're feeling isolated or lonely or weak or afraid or if we feel overwhelmed by the difficult circumstances that we're facing. When we don't have the same people or the same support structures in place that we used to depend upon when we went through difficult times, it's good to be reminded that the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are right there with us through it all and have been with us right from the very start. God the Father has had us in his mind right from the very beginning. When God the Son died upon the cross, he shed his blood for us. And when God the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to sanctify people and set them apart for God, he included us on his to-do list. That makes each one of us, if we're Christians today, very special indeed in God's eyes. And I think in order for us to be living well, as a scattered church, we need to remember that his divine support is there for us to draw from, to sustain us, to equip us, to empower us. As Peter goes on to write in his second letter, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Bearing in mind just how positive this statement is that Peter makes in his first letter about the Godhead being at work in the life of the believer, it seems quite ironic that those very same statements have become a reason for theologians to disagree over many years. For example, the subject of who are the elect and how they are chosen and predestined by God has been the source of much controversy over the years. Some interpret to mean that God chooses some people to be saved and chooses other people not to be saved. And therefore, if you are one of the chosen ones, then you can rejoice because you are one of God's elect and you have access to all that God is providing. But what about those who are not chosen? Is it fair that they don't have a choice about being saved? And therefore some interpret this differently and they say that it's the way of salvation that God has chosen. He has elected that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that someone can be saved and forgiven of their sin. So those who choose to accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, they become the elect because they have chosen the elected way by which a person is saved, which is through Jesus alone. But those who reject Jesus and are not one of the elect because they haven't chosen Jesus and therefore they haven't been forgiven of their sin and received eternal life through him. This view, however, places more focus upon the choice of man than the sovereignty of God. So some people don't think that this is right either. And probably in our church, we have a mixture of these views and maybe some other views that's usually dependent upon either the way in which we were taught when we were younger or the conclusions that we've come to personally as we've read the scriptures. I personally gravitate to the second view more, of seeing that Jesus is the elected way to salvation. And I believe that all people have the opportunity to choose or reject the provision of Jesus for the world. And I hope if your view is different to mine or to one another's, that we can agree to disagree agreeably. The subject of sanctification by the Spirit has also created an element of theological debate and controversy over the years. Some say it's all really about the Spirit of God at work before and at the point of salvation, when we're born again of the Spirit of God. But others have made much more of a second blessing of sanctification that's manifested through such things as spiritual gifts. And the third area of obedience to Jesus Christ. There are some who have turned that into a whole set of rules and regulations that people have to abide by in order for them to be a true Christian. And they point the wagging finger at people if they don't abide by their rules and regulations and say that they will not have access to the things that Jesus provided unless they abide by the things that these people have said you have to do. And I'm sorry if you are someone who has been turned off from the church because of all of these kind of theological wranglings. I don't think that when Peter wrote what he wrote, he expected it to stimulate theological debate and fallout. I think he simply wrote these words to encourage the church, to let them know that God in all of his fullness is at work within them so that they can be encouraged rather than be afraid or worried. And because God was working in all of their lives as individuals and all of the churches scattered all around the region, then he was able to bring a sense of continuity and unity between them all, even though they were operating separate from each other. And of course, God is well able to do that for us as well as a scattered church. Even though we're unable to gather together in the same place, in the same way as we used to, we do share a common experience of having the Godhead at work within our lives. And in that sense, we remain connected together through him. So be encouraged. And so right at the start of his letter, Peter encourages the scattered church by reminding them of the Godhead who's at work within the life of every believer. A wonderful, powerful provision for everyone who believes and is obviously still available today. By contrast, at the end of his letter, he refers to another support that he's receiving, not something supernatural, but something quite natural in the form of two of his mates, Silas, also known as Silvanus, and Mark. Peter writes in chapter 5, verse 12 to 13, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark." Perhaps before we consider Silas and Mark, we need to briefly identify who Peter is referring to when he speaks about "she who is in Babylon sends you her greetings." This seems a little bit of an odd statement to make in a letter that's been sent to so many churches. Are we meant to conclude that all of these churches are aware of a woman who is living in Babylon? And does it imply that Peter is with that woman in Babylon when he's writing this letter? And so as he comes to the end of this letter, does this woman say, "Hey, Peter, before you close the letter, can you send my greetings to the church, please? And please don't use my name because I'm working undercover at the moment. But just send them my greetings. They'll know who I am. And Peter says, yeah, sure. And then when the churches receive the letter and they get to the end of it and they read about this, that she who's in Babylon sends you her greetings, they immediately say, oh, look, that's Beryl from Babylon. Isn't that really good news? She's doing well and she sends us her greetings. Is that really what is happening here? Now, it is remotely possible that Peter is referring to some woman who's living in Babylon that they all know about. We do know that Peter had a mother-in-law because Jesus healed her. So that means that Peter had a wife, and it could be that that's the woman that he's referring to. Maybe this is Peter's wife that's living in Babylon, although probably her name isn't Beryl. It's remotely possible, but highly unlikely. More likely is the fact that Peter is not referring to a woman at all, but is actually referring to the church that's meeting in Rome. And it's the word Babylon is a code word that the early church used to use to refer to Rome, so that if any of their letters were intercepted by the Roman authorities, they wouldn't know that they're being talked about in the letters. Peter was less cryptic when it came to Silas and Mark. He used their names in his letter. Silas may well have been exactly the same man who we read about in the book of Acts, who accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. It may well be he's the same Silas who was in the jail in Philippi with Paul, where they were singing hymns at midnight and there was an earthquake and their chains broke off and they ended up leading the jailer to Christ. If it is the same guy, then we can see that he's not only been working with Paul, and maybe still is, but now he's also working with Peter and is helping him to write this letter. And that's interesting because some theological scholars do actually question as to whether or not this letter was written by Peter, because they say, well, he was just a fisherman and the Greek of this letter is a bit more complicated than what a fisherman would have written. It really must have been written by somebody more learned. But here at the end of the letter, it clearly says that Silas helped Peter to write the letter. And so maybe it was Silas's journalistic ability that helped to make this letter grammatically correct. And also it says that Mark was with him. And we believe that this is the same John Mark who had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. He was the nephew or cousin of Barnabas. And we know that from the scriptures that he went home early, and that caused a bit of a difficulty in Paul's mind, so that when Barnabas suggested that Mark came on the second missionary journey, Paul said no. And that caused a rift between Barnabas and Paul. And as a result, Barnabas and Mark went off to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas with him on the second missionary journey and ended up travelling around all of the regions that Peter is now writing this letter to. And as he's writing this letter, here is Mark and Silas together supporting him in this ministry. And this same Mark may well be the same one who wrote Mark's gospel as a result of talking to Peter during this period of time and listening to his story. So Silas and Mark were Peter's support bubble, working alongside him, helping him to create this letter for the churches. And maybe they were even were the postman and went and delivered it to all of the churches. Even though all of the churches would have loved to have had a personal visit from Peter, having a letter from him would have been highly treasured, highly valued, because it brought a connection between the churches and the apostle who had been chosen by Jesus and commissioned to feed his sheep. Peter, therefore, would have treasured and highly valued Silas and Mark as they supported him in helping to make this letter become a reality and spurring him on in all aspects of his ministry. And he wanted to make sure that he didn't end his letter without acknowledging that they were with him, supporting him. And I think that's lovely and helpful that Peter highlights these two very different provisions from God. The supernatural provision of the full Godhead at the work in the life of the believer, and the natural provision of some really good friends who can be a close physical support at a time when Peter was physically distanced from other people. And I think in order for us to be living well as a scattered church, we need to remember and take comfort from those same provisions that God has given to us, that's available to us. The big supernatural spiritual stuff that God has provided, and the ordinary, wonderful, simple, smaller provision of one or two friends around us who love us and care for us. And maybe also it's good for us to be able to consider that maybe God would want us to become that good friend of somebody else in the church, because that would so encourage them. And in doing so, we also are showing and improving their self-worth, because we're showing that we care for them and want to support them in their time of need. So a simple question to ask and to consider. How might you be a Silas or a Mark to someone else in our church to help them to live well? Let's close in prayer with a challenge. May we treasure what we have more than lament over what we do not have. May we remember to use the services that are available to us rather than just reminisce over what isn't available to us anymore. May we remember that the full Godhead is with us where we are, and not just in the places where we used to go. And may God help us to be good, supportive friends of one another, rather than just having a focus on what we need. And in doing so, may we know God's blessing as we are scattered together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.